magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, June 10th, 2016. All right, hold your hands up. Have you been with me all week long for these broadcasts from 2011, about 4.5 years ago, as my now Wednesday and Friday co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffel, was just being introduced to our radio listening family as he was on board for about a couple months, and we spent a whole week talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And so this will be the fifth in that series from December 5th to the 9th of 2011. Here's how the discussion began. And don't forget, tomorrow's the Ivan Parker Concert at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy. Get your tickets by calling the station 217-367-7777 or stopping by greatnewsradio.org. Well, if you've been tuned in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, you know the topic or the theme has been on prayer. Jason Schiffo, who's been my co-host on Wednesdays, has carved out the whole week to be able to be in the studio with me recording these programs and talking about the Lord's Prayer. So I appreciate his time. He's the senior pastor at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, Illinois, and he's a close friend now. We've been together over about 5 or 6 weeks, and then all week long. You know, when he first got here about a month or so ago, the dogs were all jumping around. Now there's Beamer right in the doorway, just calm as can be. He's kind of just a regular. I think they've gotten all their smells off of you, and you're a part of the family now.
Yeah, the first time I came, I think you were wearing a suit, and today you're in your pajamas.
Yeah, dressed for radio, as they say. You know, my habit is, like, I shave at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon when I finally have to leave the studio here and go out. And anyways, it's great to have the studio here in our home in the White Heath area on the west end of Mahomet, and allowing you to get over here. Your church is just about 4 or 5 minutes away through the kind of the country roads, and it's just great having you a part of each and every Wednesday and then all week long as we've been talking about prayer.
Yeah, I wanted to share opening up today this quote by a writer named Henry Nouwen, and he says this, it's great. He says, "To pray, I think, does not mean to think about God in contrast to thinking about other things." Remember, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, we talked about there's this inside prayer life and there's kind of this external prayer life. You know, internal is you praying to God and external is you in this community praying to God. So he says, in contrast to thinking about other things, or to spend time with God instead of spending time with other people. Rather, it means to think and to live in the presence of God. As soon as we begin to divide our thoughts about God and thoughts about people and events, we remove God from our daily life and put him in a religious little niche where we can think religious thoughts and experience religious feelings. Although it is important and even indispensable for the spiritual life to set apart time for God and God alone, prayer can only become unceasing prayer when all our thoughts, beautiful and ugly, high, low, proud and shameful, sorrowful and joyful, can be thought in the presence of God. And then he says this, he says, "Thus, converting our unceasing thinking into unceasing prayer moves us from self-centered monologue to God-centered dialogue."
Hmm.
And I think that that's just very powerful for me, that we have this kind of voice that all of us do, and let's be honest, in our head we have this kind of voice that runs this self-centered monologue. I need to do this. I feel this way. I need this. And when we begin this unceasing prayer, you know, like Paul talks about in Thessalonians, this praying without stopping, without ceasing, we begin a God-centered dialogue, because it's the invitation of God in this unceasing prayer life into all the things, the highs, the lows, the goods, the bad. And I think that that's, maybe for some of us, that's what we're missing.
I just wrote this down, self-centered monologue. And one of the things we're going to learn through the Lord's Prayer, and I think you're going to read it in just a moment here, but I learned this concept years ago about how many Jewish people think when they pray, our tendency, maybe the self-centered monologue, "Lord, I need a job. Lord, help me through this illness. Lord," and it's all about me. The Jewish mindset generally, it may be somewhat similar, but they will pray the same thing I said, "Lord, I need a job," and "Lord, I pray for all those other people that need jobs."
Yes.
"Lord, I'm going through some health issues, but so are so many other people." And so they look beyond their own circumstance and include, they're very inclusive, and even in this Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," it's not just "my Father in heaven, give me my day, give us." The mindset of many Jewish people, it's that community, it's a communal prayer. I've developed that practice. When I pray for something for myself, say whatever it is,
Let's just say it's a job. But, Lord, also there's many other people unemployed. Minister to mm-hmm. them. Meet their needs. Yeah. And it's a great way, when you're going to pray for something for yourself, think about others that might have that same illness, that same circumstance, and include them in the prayers. And that's kind of the model that even Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer.
And if you think about the 613 laws of the Torah that Jesus used that we talked about on Monday and Tuesday, we have 248 that pertain to you and God, and then 365 that are for every day of the year for you and your community. So it's the same thing you're talking about, Mark, is that when you pray and you say, God, help me to find a job, and then you're going, God, and help all the other people find a job mm-hmm. too. And the reason for that is because as good as your community, how about this, as good as the community of people you have around you is doing is probably as good as you're doing. Because if you're in true relationship with people, then they're pouring out into you and you're pouring out into them. Well, if they don't have anything to pour out into you, your cup's going to get awfully empty pretty quick.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think it's a great way, once again, if you read the scripture and as you're pulling apart the layers of scripture there, you find that Jesus is always talking about relationship. He's always talking about what it means to be in community with other people and what that looks like. Even hidden in the layers of kind of this prayer here is this need for community. So I just want to read it for everybody. And Jesus begins in chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then he says, "This then is how you should pray." Now the parallel passage for this would be Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11 it says that Jesus was in a certain place, and his disciples asked him how we should pray. Now, I think that's powerful because it denotes that that place, that moment that Jesus in was ordained by God. It was a certain place. It wasn't just somewhere. It was a certain place. So for me, that opens my eyes and says, do I open up to the invitation of God in every moment? Do I understand how important every single moment? I mean, God has authored and orchestrated this next moment, this next thing I'm going to say to you. And will I step into the invitation of God in it and to do God's will in that moment?
You know, when you first mentioned this the other day and you referenced a certain place, in my mind, I was thinking of like a location is what you're talking about, but it's maybe a mindset of the heart, a certain preparatory, like it's like sometimes people are exhausted on Sunday morning for the sermon because they were out partying late on Saturday night and they weren't preparing themselves for the Sunday morning.
Right.
Preparation for Sunday morning service doesn't begin Sunday morning. It can begin Saturday night. Are you getting enough rest? Are you getting your mindset ready for what the Lord's going to teach through the preaching of the word and Sunday school and so forth? And so I'm wondering with this place, it's almost like a mindset that he's preparing his heart, his mind to be in that community with God.
Yeah, it's never one thing. It probably was a certain place, a physical geographic location. It was a certain place that he was called to begin to minister and teach about prayer. So there's like many layers to this. And we can never just say it's just one thing. I think the only piece of scripture that we can say that Jesus wept. It's literal as literal can be. But beyond that, we have to look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus by the multiple layers in which Jesus followed.
Yeah.
And then he says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And it's such an interesting prayer because it begins out by saying, "Our Father in heaven." Number one, it shows that it's inclusive for everybody. I mean, these people listening would have been his disciples, but it also says in the beginning of chapter 5 that there were crowds around too. And in these crowds, you know that there would have been tax collectors, sinners, there would have been all kinds of common people along with Pharisees. So Jesus says, "Our Father." He's all of our fathers.
Yeah, it's incredible.
Yeah, and then it's geographic. Where is he at? He's in heaven. our Father who is in heaven, who exists in that place that he's promised, the kingdom of God, this place called heaven. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name.
And I will point out, we could probably spend a week on each one of these words, each one of these passages, but we're going to get through. I don't want to say just we want to get through because we want the Lord to orchestrate this conversation, but there is so much more here. And so I would invite all of our listeners to turn to this portion of Scripture. You know, get your Bible. Those of you that have been tuned in all week, we've always said, hey, get your Bible handy during this morning time. But we're in Matthew chapter 6.
And what I really want to do, there's only one line here I really want to highlight for us. And I just think because it's very applicable, like Mark said, we could spend a whole nother week just trying to take apart each line because there's a richness in each one and an intentionality in what Jesus is doing here that we just don't have time to do. There's not enough Gatorade and power bars in your closet right now to be able to take care of that. But Jesus says, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Then he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Notice that the first lines there are all about God. Our Father who's in heaven, where is God? And what is God's name? It is holy. And what will happen with this kingdom? It is coming. And what about your will, God? Well, it will be done. So Jesus, right away, he begins with God. So understand this. Once again, in terms of those 248 personal things you do with God, the beginning of this prayer is your orientation to God. So as somebody was praying this prayer, they would be praying, your will be done, your kingdom come. They're praying to God, them and God. Now listen, on earth as it is in heaven. Then it says, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now the second half of this prayer after the on earth as it is in heaven pertains to the 365 people we do community with, the us and ours. So the first part of that prayer is your orientation to God. When you do that, you bring more heaven and earth together in that center line there. And then it pertains to how you move as a community of God together. You know that God will provide your daily bread, that you will need to forgive the debtors around you, those people who have done. I mean, Matthew chapter 5 says that when you go to the altar and you're bringing the offering and you remember that you have something against your brother, leave that good offering at the altar and go reconcile with your brother before you give the offering. So Jesus is saying, look, if you've got debts, if you've got things with your brother, you need to go take care of that first. And then it pertains to God in community. God, don't lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to move towards temptation. As a community, allow us to remain strong together, accountable together.
Wow, I'm making all these connections in my mind, and it goes back to one of our conversations some weeks ago on the Wednesday program where God's in the center of our calendar.
Yeah.
And in the commandments, the first few commandments all deal with centering on God, you know, the commandments on, you know, not having any other idols before him, but all the things that God is first. And then, you know, how we treat man, you know, do not steal, you know, which is all the other commandments. And here, this prayer begins with, you know, right to God. And then because we're right with God, then this is how we pray for others and God provides for us. It's kind of that parallel over and over again. God needs to be first and foremost. Seek the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you can, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. So again, we got to get right with God first. We begin our prayers with God first. And then it seems like then we can deal with others and loving others and interacting with others.
Yeah, let's just look at it in terms of the Matthew 5:14 lens. I didn't come to throw this thing out. I came to fulfill it. So Jesus isn't throwing the commandments out. Jesus isn't throwing out the 613 commands of the Torah. He's not throwing any of these things out. He's fulfilling them. He's taking them and he's reconciling the ship. Mark just mentioned the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are beautiful because the first set of commandments pertain to you and God. The second set of commandments pertain to you and a community of believers. And the final commandment, I read this a year or two ago, the final commandment, which says you shall not covet your brother's, his oxen and his mule, which I don't have any problem. Mark can keep his oxen and his mule.
I got Beamer. Just don't covet Beamer.
I really like that dog. But the rabbis say that the final commandment is a gift when you do all the other ones. Because when you live right in community with people, you don't want anybody else's stuff.
Yeah.
You don't want somebody else's life. You're content with what God has given you and how God has blessed you. And it's the same thing that happens where Jesus is talking here. that as a community we'll be okay. God's going to provide for us. God is going to forgive us of our debts, but we also need to forgive our brothers and sisters. That God is not, God don't lead us as a community into temptation. Help keep us from that. And God just protect us and deliver us from the evil one. And it's interesting if you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it."
Hmm.
Based on that passage in Corinthians, I want you to understand something, because this is where I wanted to highlight this, because a lot of us struggle with something. And we pray like, God, you know, hit the eject button. God, get me out of this. God, help me out of this. And the promise of Scripture is that God's deliverance doesn't just eject you from a situation, but that he stands with you and provides for you so that you can stand up underneath it. Because it isn't the passage, you know, tempting builds perseverance and builds character. You have to be tempted to grow. You have to stand in light of something and suffer to grow. Those people who have never suffered, sometimes those people tend to be a bit shallow.
Yeah.
And those people who have suffered great, who have done a lot, me and Mark were sharing about a gentleman who's going to go on a trip with us, who's seen a lot of life. And when I met him right away, I said, man, this is a guy of great character, of great integrity. There's a lot going on in him, and it's because he's probably suffered, he's seen a lot of life, he's gone through a lot of things. So I want us to understand that it's not necessarily that God will deliver us from underneath something, but that he'll stand with us and provide for us as we go. And there's just one more thing I think I want to say about the Lord's Prayer, and it kind of ties in maybe as to our movement into Christmas here. Most frequently through the Bible, pertaining to the angels, we always hear this, and God and Jesus too, and we always hear these words, "Fear not, and do not be afraid." We hear that in the Christmas story where the angel comes to Zechariah and he says, "Fear not, do not be afraid." Comes to Mary, he says the exact same thing. And I think that quite often, this is exactly what we want to hear, but it's the toughest thing for us to comprehend and to obey. Because when God comes, and the promise of God comes to us, we're fearful of it. Because we don't understand that kind of truth, and we don't understand what it is that God wants to do. But it's exactly what we want to hear. We want to hear that we won't have any fear. We want to hear that we won't have any worry. And I think that it's this exact thing that keeps us often from praying. Because we have a fear that we don't have the right words to say in the presence of God. That we don't have the right words to say that will lift our brothers and sisters up, so we don't say anything at all. Earlier in the week, Mark brought up Job. And I find it interesting that when Job's friends come to him, it says they tore their clothes and they threw dust up over their heads. And it says they sat with him for 7 days and they didn't say a word. Sometimes you can come into the presence of somebody who is struggling or somebody who's suffering or somebody who just may need you there. And you don't have to say a darn thing. Because as we've talked before, it's the prayer that's in your heart that really matters to God. And then if you can verbalize it, you have some words to say. Fear not and share those words. Because God laid them on your heart. God put them in your heart. And they're words that you have to share with God. So I just wanted to close with that because for me, whenever I see those words in there, fear not and do not be afraid, I always think that, man, I want an angel to appear to me and say, like, that God has got a plan and a purpose in my life. But in that time, I would probably be very scared of what that really means.
Yeah. And what a privilege that when we know the character of God, I think that's one of the unique things. Jesus modeled the character of God. He is very approachable. I mean, he was to be feared, if you will, because he was righteous and holy and sovereign. And yet the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they saw that love in his face, in his mannerisms. He always reached out. He certainly reached out to anyone that wanted to turn away from their sin. It was the religious leaders that he condemned and said, "You hypocrites," and put down. And I think today, if you have a softening heart towards approaching God, he welcomes that. He desires that. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants you to draw near to him. When you know the character of God, yes, he is sovereign. He is to be feared in the sense that fear of awe, that respect, because he is holy. And yet, as we turn from our sin, as we surrender to him, as we come to him, he's as approachable as a loving dad. We serve a God that is loving, that is caring, that is compassionate, full of mercy and grace. And so he is very approachable. So you can pray to him. You can approach him. You can seek after him. And for those of you that don't know of the love of God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what better time time of year than during this Christmas season to ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind and heart so that you can understand this gift that God has given so that no one would perish, that all could come to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, during this season that we celebrate his birth and his return. He is coming again, by the way, in case you didn't know that. He wasn't just born in a manger and then lived a life here on earth and, you know, was crucified, dead, and buried. He rose from the dead. He's alive, and he is returning, by the way.
Mark, in light of what you just said, I just feel led that maybe you're out there and you're in your car and you need to pull over on the side of the road, or maybe you just need to kind of, you're listening on the radio or you're listening on the computer through the archive program. Just push your desk chair back, and if you haven't accepted Jesus, this is a great moment. Maybe your heart is crying out and it's saying, look, I don't want to live this divided life. I don't want to live a life where I just go and attend church, but I want to begin to live a life that's a prayer. Just pray with me right now. Oh, Jesus, I just invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. Jesus, I repent of the places I've been and the things I've seen, of the sin that I've committed. And I ask for your fullness. I ask that my life magnify and exalt you. I ask that I live a life that is a continuous prayer, 24/7. And that by your Holy Spirit, I hear and listen your words. Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you for the cross, whose invitation is that you right now can step towards it. And you don't have to be who you were, but you can be who you were made to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And if that was your prayer, we'd love to know about it, and we can provide maybe some resources or get you plugged into a good Bible-believing church. And there's also another number you could call, 1-888-NEED-HIM. There are trained counselors that'll lead you into those next steps to begin forging that relationship with Almighty God. He loves you, and he cares for you. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night. Well, that was my closing comments from December 9th of 2011, about 4.5 years ago, as Jason and I spent a whole week talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. I hope you were blessed, and all these programs are archived at greatnewsradio.org. All right, everyone, hope to see you tomorrow at the Ivan Parker Concert. Stop by greatnewsradio.org to get tickets or call the station, 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. Have a great day.